Appreciate Scott giving us the timeline tonight, and also Jerry Allen giving us our scripture reading, and all of you participating in our service tonight. We, of course, have been talking about Genesis, as Scott has given us a timeline tonight, and in that we're talking about 2,500 years of history being recorded here. And we left off with Isaac this morning, and we'll progress on to talk about his two sons, Jacob and Esau, in Genesis chapter 23 through 28. Sarah dies, Abraham's wife. She lived 127 years. She was buried in Hebron, and this is the cave Abraham had purchased, as Jerry already read for us tonight. Now, Hebron is located just a little bit south of Jerusalem, and so that gives you an idea where that is. And many of the patriarchs were buried there in that cave, including later on, Jacob will be taken there and buried. Abraham then, after his wife dies, sends a servant to get a wife for Isaac. And he sends his servant to Nahor, because he did not want a wife for Isaac from among the Canaanites. Later on, under the Mosaic law, this became law as the children of Israel left Exodus, that they were not to intermarry with those of the Canaanites, although about 2.5 tribes had already done that. But from that point forward, they were no longer to intermarry with the Canaanites and those people that are listed there in Scripture. Here's good application, especially for those who are not married and especially for our young people. It is important, those whom we choose to marry. And we need to choose those who are going to help us get to heaven and not those who will hinder us from getting to heaven. And as we've mentioned before in other studies, that it's best to marry another Christian. Rebecca and her family, Rebecca is the wife for Isaac. Rebecca and her family readily accept this proposal of marriage, because they understand that it was from God. And so they readily accept it, and she goes immediately. Her family gave her the option of waiting a while and then going later, and she goes right away with the servant to be the bride of Isaac. Abraham dies in Genesis chapter 25. He's buried in the same cave as Sarah. And it's interesting that Ishmael, along with Isaac, came together to bury their father. And so here we have another reconciliation, as we'll see a reconciliation later between Jacob and Esau also. Well, Jacob and Esau are born. Isaac is the father, Rebekah is the mother, Genesis 25 and verse 19. Rebekah's conception was an answer to Isaac's prayer. He'd been praying about this. The Lord told Rebekah that there were two nations in her womb, and that the older would serve the younger. And of course, this is exactly what happened. Although Isaac, their father, tried to prevent that from happening, probably not even knowing what the Lord had said, and yet this did happen. The Lord's word was carried out on this. Esau was red in complexion and hairy. You know, some people ask me how we got the different skin colors and nationalities and all of this. I said, well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we do know of one person who was born a different color than his parents, and that is Esau. Isaac loved Esau better than his brother Jacob, because Esau was a hunter, and Isaac loved to eat the wild game. Jacob was born holding Esau's heel, and his name means to supplant or to deceive. Indeed, he did this later on when he received his brother's birthright. Rebekah loved him more than his brother Esau, and he was a peaceful man living in tents. Well, you remember the story. Be turning over to Hebrews chapter 12. You remember the story of Esau as he sold his birthright. He had been out and out in the field, and he comes in and he was hungry, and his brother Jacob was cooking something to eat, and he wanted some stew, he wanted something to eat, and Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright," and he did that. And he got some stew and a little bit of bread to eat for that, and he sold his birthright for a single meal bread and some stew. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse 15, we read a lesson that comes from this story of Esau selling his birthright. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And this is a very important lesson for us. If we fall short of the grace of God, if we fall away from the Lord and we depart from this life unfaithful to God, we have sold our birthright. We have sold our birthright for the passing pleasures of sin. And just as Esau could not get his birthright back, you and I, when we depart this earth, if we have sold our birthright, we cannot get it back. You remember that Esau, with tears, wanted his birthright back so badly, and that was not possible. He had already sold it. It was already given to someone else. And the same thing is true for us. If we depart this life selling our birthright and we find ourselves in hell, all the tears in the world will never get this birthright back. We could spend eternity in hell weeping and crying and pleading, but there's no place for repentance there. And we will never get that birthright back. So let's make sure that none of us fall short of the grace of God and sell our birthright for some physical passing pleasure here upon the earth. Isaac was old and about to die. And he calls Esau to bless him. And Isaac tells Esau to go out and to hunt some food and bring it and prepare it for him so that he could eat. Rebekah hears that Isaac was talking to Esau, and she goes and tells Jacob. And Jacob then prepares a meal with his mother's help and disguises himself so that he feels and smells like Esau. And he goes into his father and tricks his father into believing that he was Esau, and Isaac blesses Jacob, giving him Esau's blessing. Well, Isaac then sends Jacob to Padan Aram to get a wife from his relative Nahor. Turn your Bibles with me over to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 7. And again, there's a very important lesson here, especially for the young people. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 7. Here Jacob was old enough to be married, and his father Isaac sends him away and sends him off to a far country to find a wife. And notice what it says in verse 7, Genesis 28, 7. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. I want you to notice that Jacob was old enough to get married. And so he even obeyed his father at that age in respect to where he was to go, the people among whom he was to choose a wife, and he obeyed his parents even in that. And the lesson here is for the young people. Now, just because you're 18 years old doesn't mean you don't obey your parents anymore. Even at being, well, close to 50 years old, if my parents ask me to do something, I'm going to do my best to do it because I respect my parents. And so that's a lesson for all of us, young and old, but especially for the young. A few other lessons here. Man cannot thwart God's plan. It was God's plan that the older serve the younger, that Esau serve Jacob. And that plan could not be thwarted. That Isaac wanted to bless his older son, but that was not God's plan. Man cannot thwart God's plan. God's plan is going to be accomplished no matter what. Again, if we sell our birthright as God's children, we pass from this life without it. We cannot get it back. And to always, young people, always obey your parents. Even when you get old, still obey your parents. Genesis chapter 28 through 36. Jacob goes to Padan Aram, and he marries two women there and has a family. Jacob goes from Beersheba, and he stops in Bethel. That's where he has the dream. We call it Jacob's Ladder. And then goes up to Haran, which is in Padan Aram, where Nahor and his family lived. On the way there, as I mentioned, he stopped in Bethel and he has the dream. That's Jacob's ladder. And there's angels ascending and descending with the Lord at the top. And the Lord renewed his promise to him, that of the land, the nation, and the spiritual promise of the seed, which is Jesus Christ. Now turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 1 and verse 51 as we see what occurred here as Jesus began his ministry. John chapter 1 and verse 51. John chapter 1 and verse 51. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So here is the application. Jesus is the one through whom we receive the promise of eternal life. The spiritual promise made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And it is Jesus Christ that this was looking forward to in this promise that was reiterated to Jacob as he saw this ladder and the angels going up and down, the Lord at the top. This was looking forward to Jesus Christ in which this promise would be completed. Well, Jacob marries two women, Leah first and then Rachel. You remember how this transpired. He works 7 years for Rachel, but Laban tricks him and gives him Leah to be his wife. Laban said that the oldest had to marry first, and so he justified himself in that way. Later on, he not only tricked Jacob with his wives, but also with his wages. And he changed his wages over and over and over again. Laban then gave Jacob Rachel to be his wife, the one that he loved the most. And after his 7 days with Leah, then he was given Rachel, but he still had to work another 7 years for her. Jacob had 13 children, 12 boys and one girl. The 12 boys became patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were born by these two wives and also their maids. Jacob continued to work for Laban after working 14 years for his wives. Laban changed his wages several times. So God changed Jacob's blessings so that Laban's plan to cheat Jacob was foiled. Jacob finally snuck away with his family and possessions and returned to Canaan. The application here: man cannot stop God's blessings. If God wants to bless you, He will. Man cannot stop that or prevent that from happening. Well, Jacob is returning home and he meets Esau. Esau travels from Edom or Seir up to Peniel. And Jacob travels from Padan Aram down to Peniel, and they meet somewhere in the middle. After they meet, Jacob with his family goes on to Succoth for a short time and then to Shechem to build a permanent home while Esau returns back home to Edom. Of course, Jacob was worried about seeing Esau. He had taken Esau's birthright after Esau had sold it to him. And he received his birthright. And Jacob was afraid that Esau was going to be very upset about that. He was afraid to meet Esau. But he should not have been afraid. Why? Because God is the one that commanded him to go back down to Canaan. And there's a good lesson with this. We should not be afraid to obey God's commands. We should only be afraid of God. And so God is the one who commanded Jacob to go back to Canaan. And he had no reason to be afraid of this. God would take care of him. God is the one who commanded him to go. You remember Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You remember also on the trip down that Jacob wrestles with an angel on the way to meet Esau. And here it is that God changed his name to Israel. Israel means the one who prevailed with God. And indeed, Jacob prevailed with God and with man, the Bible tells us. Well, Esau warmly receives Jacob. And this reminds us of another lesson, that blood is thicker than water. And time heals many wounds. And so time had healed this wound. And indeed, blood is thicker than water. And the blood between these two individuals was stronger, a stronger bond than even one's birthright. And these two were reconciled together. Well, in Shechem, an incident occurred in Genesis chapter 34. An incident with Dinah. If you turn your Bibles with me over to Genesis chapter 34, and we'll read verses 1 and 2 because there are some very good lessons here with this. Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. This is the only daughter of Jacob. Genesis 34, 1 and 2. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. By our language today, he raped her. Now, of course, you remember the story that Simeon and Levi, two of her full brothers by the same mother, avenged her by killing all of the men of the city and looting the city. They devised an ingenious military plan, convincing the men of the city to circumcise themselves. So, looking for Shechem to marry Dinah, and they convinced Shechem that not only Shechem, but all the men of the city had to be circumcised. And then after they did that, they attacked them while they were incapacitated. Some application here with this. If you lie with dogs, you'll get fleas. I want you to notice verse 1, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. And doubtless to say, she had no business doing that. She had no business leaving her father, leaving their company, and just going out and wandering around with the sinners of that area. I would suspect that her father would not want her to do that, maybe even had commanded her not to do that. We do not know. But she got into trouble because she was at the wrong place with the wrong people. And I tell you, as you know, this was her mistake. And sometimes it's our mistake too. We must learn this lesson. If we hang around with people doing the wrong things, we'll get in trouble. If we hang around with people doing bad things are going to happen to us. The best way to stay out of trouble is to stay away from the people making trouble. And that's a lesson all of us need to remember, and young people, you need to learn. Do not be like Dinah. Go to a place where something bad is going to happen to you, because the likelihood is that bad thing is going to happen, and she was raped because of that. Very good lesson for all of us. Well, of course, now, Jacob is worried that the people of that area are going to harm him because of this thing which his sons had done. And so the Lord tells him to move. And they go first to Bethel and then to Bethlehem. And so you see Shechem south to Bethel and then south to Bethlehem. And you all remember who was born in Bethlehem. Of course, that was Jesus Christ. Rachel died in Bethlehem as Jacob's most loved wife. And Jacob then comes to his father in Hebron before his father died. And Isaac died there, 180 years old, and Jacob and Esau came together to bury him. Now let's go over to Genesis chapter 37 through 41, and a very familiar story, and this is Joseph's slavery and imprisonment. Jacob favored Joseph more than the other sons. Of course, this resulted in hatred among his siblings. And this is a good lesson for us as parents. We are not to favor any child above another. If we do, we're asking for trouble and trouble among our children. Another lesson here. polygamy results in fighting between wives and the children of those wives. Polygamy is not a thing that is good, and it's not of God. You remember that Joseph had two dreams. The meaning of these dreams would be that his father, his mother, and his brothers would bow down before him. They did this in Egypt. And Joseph's brother hated him even more because of the dream, because the dream would be that they would be bowing down to him, and they hated him even more, although he had had this dream and this vision from God. There is a good lesson here with this. We should never loathe God's word, his providence, or his blessings toward others. We should never take the word of God, and it may say this or that, and others may be blessed more than us, and we should never be loathsome or have a mean spirit or be hateful toward those whom God has blessed. Even if they're in authority or power or rule above us, we should never do that. Well, Joseph one day goes out to check on his brothers, and you remember that they sold him into slavery. He goes to Shechem, and his brothers were not at Shechem, and he hears from some people there that they had moved north to Dothan, so he goes to Dothan, and it's from there that they sell him into slavery, and the Midianites take him to Egypt, where he is sold to Potiphar. Reuben is the one who convinced them to throw Joseph in a pit rather than kill him. And he thought that he would just go back later and rescue him. But Reuben got there too late. His brothers had already sold him to the Midianites before he could rescue them. He is crying. He tears his clothes with tears. And there's a very good lesson here. We should not be deceitful when trying to do something good. Two wrongs don't make a right. We should not be deceitful when trying to do something that is good. We should be honest about our intentions and about what we are doing. We should not be deceitful or trying to trick others, trying to come around the back door to do what we want to do, although it may be right. We should be honest and forthright at all times in our relationships with others. Well, Joseph's brothers deceive their father Jacob. And you remember the story, they get a goat and they kill it, and they put blood on the coat of many colors that Jacob had given his son Joseph. And they bring the coat to their father, pretending they don't know where it came from or whose it really was, and just pretending that they had found it somewhere, and they were playing stupid, as we may say. And they ask, "Do you know whose coat this is?" And of course, Jacob assumed or knew that it was Joseph's, but he assumed that Joseph had been attacked and had been killed by a wild animal, and his sons let him believe that. And this was deception. This deception was a lie. Did they just come out and say, "Dear father, Joseph was attacked by a wild animal, and this is all that remains is his coat"? Did they come out and say that? No. But they deceived their father into thinking that, so it's just the same as if they had come out and said it. Deception. If we do things to get someone to think something that's wrong, and we let them think that, it's just as if we had told a bold-faced lie. And it's wrong. It's as sinful as if we just told the lie flat out. It is wrong, and it is a sin. Joseph's brothers deceived their father. Jacob believed a lie. There's a good lesson here. We must realize that we are prone to believing lies. And if you have been a parent or an employer, you've believed lies before, because that's what happens. I tell our kids, we'll have one kid saying one thing, another kid saying the exact opposite. I say, "I don't know. I can't read minds. I don't know who's telling the truth in this matter. All I know is that the one who is telling a lie will probably get caught later on with something else. I'll make sure it's made up for then." So, we must understand that we're prone to believing lies, and we must be careful to examine the evidence to make sure we do not believe that lie, and our evidence is the Bible. We'll talk about that in just a few moments as Joseph's brothers have to go back to their father and tell him that he is alive and ruling in Egypt. Meanwhile, while all of this is going on, While the goat is killed, while the blood is put on the coat, while they come and they're lying to their father, deceiving him, in the meantime, Joseph is being sold to Potiphar, who is captain of the bodyguard. Genesis 38 throws in a chapter here that would seem to be just in the middle of nowhere as what is the meaning of any of this. Right in the middle of the story of Joseph, here is one chapter about Judah and Tamar, and one may ask the question, what in the world does this have to do with anything? And I think it does have something to do with this. It tells us about some of the wickedness of Judah, and that's important for us to know. Remember in Genesis chapter 37, verse 26, Judah is the one who convinced them to sell Joseph for a profit. He is the one that concocted this whole thing. If it would not have been for him, Reuben would have come back, got him out of the pit, probably gone back home to dad, and you know, but that was not God's plan. Judah is the one who came up with the dirty idea, the mean thing to do. You know, why should we kill him? What does that put in our pocket if we just kill him? Well, let's not do that. Let's sell him so at least we get a little profit from it. Judah is the one who had that idea, and I believe chapter 38 is there for two reasons. Number one, to show us a little bit more about Judah, who came up with that idea, and his wickedness. And number two, to tell us and to prove to us that God's will cannot be subverted even by sinful men. And I think that's a good lesson from that. That God's will was to do this or to do that, and sinful men are not going to change that. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. He says something's going to transpire, it's going to transpire. If He makes a promise, He's going to keep it. And it does not matter how sinful man is upon the face of the earth, that's going to happen. And I think that's another good reason that chapter 38 is in there. It teaches us some good lessons about God and His promises and the things that He does. Well, Joseph is put in prison, although he was innocent. God blessed him. He was successful. Potiphar put him in charge of his house. Potiphar's wife repeatedly tried to molest him, and he continued to refuse to do that because it was a sin. Genesis 39 and the end of verse 9 says, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Joseph knew that it was a sin against God. To sin against Potiphar, to sin against his wife, although she was the one egging it on, that it was evil and it was a sin against God. And he said, how can I do this thing? Besides the fact that Potiphar has blessed me in so many ways and given me everything except you, it's a sin against God. And you know, that's where his integrity lied. And you know, I think about this sometimes. I think about the great integrity of Joseph and other men such as that. And I strive for that integrity. That if it's a sin against God, I'm going to stand against it with all of my being, and I'm not going to give in to. Was it a temptation for Joseph? You can bet that it was. Certainly it was. And so he stood strong against that, though. And he ran away from it. He fled away from sin. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts. And he did exactly that. That's the lesson, young folks. Stand up for what is right. Don't give in to sin. Don't give in to temptation and run away. Flee means to turn and run for safety. And do that. Turn away and run for safety. Well, in prison, Joseph interprets two dreams in prison, one of the chief cupbearer and the other of the baker. And in 3 days of the interpretation, the exact thing that he said, that occurred. The baker was killed and the cupbearer was restored. And Joseph asked the cupbearer, "Remember me." And the chief cupbearer forgot about him for 2 more years. Could you imagine being Joseph, stuck in prison another 2 years? But this was God's plan. And there's a very important lesson for us here with this. We must be patient for God's plan to materialize. And sometimes it's hard to be patient. Sometimes maybe we're not patient. I know it's been times when I've not been patient. I've tried to make something happen, you know. Try to do something I wanted to do. A mover and a shaker is what we call that kind of person. And in some instances, that's fine and that's good. In some, it's not. We must be patient that God's plan materialized. What was God's plan? Be in prison another 2 years. That was God's plan. And Joseph stuck with that plan. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And that is exactly what happened. Well, Joseph's brothers go to Egypt. Joseph, as he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, and then he gives Pharaoh some counsel. You know, 30 years old. And here he is giving counsel to Pharaoh. I look back when I was 30 years old, I wasn't fit to give counsel to anybody, you know. Sometimes I wonder if I still am, you know. And can you imagine being standing before Pharaoh, interpreting the dream, and saying, now let me tell you what you ought to do about it. And Pharaoh thought it was a good plan. Pharaoh says, okay, you're the man in charge of all of this. And 30 years old, he is second in control of Egypt. He'd ride through the streets in a chariot, and people were bowing down before him. And he was revered. Pharaoh gave him nice things to wear, and he gave him a daughter to be a wife, and he had children by this wife, and life seemed to make a great turn, to be a wonderful, wonderful life. Well, there's a famine. After the 7 years of plentiful, there's a famine, and Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to buy food. And they go down two times. And of course, at this time, they're in Beersheba, and they go down to Egypt, and they make this trip a couple of times. The second time, of course, they make it with their brother Benjamin. And the first time they go down, of course, I'm sure every time they went down, and they go before Joseph. They didn't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. Genesis 42:7 says, Joseph disguised himself and spoke harshly to them. And so he knew who they were, but he disguised himself so that they could not recognize him. And his brothers bow before him. And the Bible tells us that he remembers the dreams that he had. A lesson here is God always accomplishes his will. He always keeps his promises. And we can count on that in respect to salvation. We can also count on that in respect to punishment today. That God always keeps his promises. Although we may not see how in the world it's going to happen. Could you imagine being Joseph? Being stuck down in Egypt, being in prison, and remembering these dreams. And man, God just really blew it this time, didn't he? Could he ever imagine being second in control of all of Egypt? Going from prison to number two in all of Egypt? People bowing before him as he passed by on the street. And here come his brothers. And right there it is, exactly as God had said. God always keeps his promises. Joseph test his brothers. We don't know why. Perhaps it was to see if they had changed. And particularly as he has them bring Benjamin down and works the whole thing around that Benjamin is going to be his servant, is going to stay in Egypt for the rest of his life, never go back to see his father. Wanted to see what they would do. This time they don't sell Benjamin into slavery and says, okay, we're getting out of here while the getting's good. No, they say, hey, please, you know, just take one of us. Don't take him. Whatever you do, don't take him. Take one of us, and we'll stay here, and we'll serve, but let him go back to his father. His father just can't handle this. Totally different attitude as before. And that might have been the reason he went through all of that. It wasn't that he was, perhaps, not trying to get them back. He wasn't trying to be mean to them. He was testing them to see if they were still the same people or if they had grown and matured and changed. Joseph weeps on a couple of occasions, unable to control himself. And there's some good lessons from this. We must be tender-hearted. Therefore, if we are, we will be forgiving, just as Joseph was. Be tender-hearted. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearting, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And so we need to be tender-hearted too. But are we tender-hearted? You know, us men, we have to be... You know, we have to be so strong, and we can never show any emotion, you know, and we just have to be so guarded with ourselves. And that was not the case with Joseph. Of course, he went off to hide there a time or two before he let himself be known to his brothers. But then once he let himself be known to his brothers, then he didn't even hold that back. Now, there's a lesson for us to be tender-hearted too. Men, we need to show our emotion also, just as great men of faith did. Well, Joseph forgives his brothers. He understands that God meant those things not for evil, but for good, to bring his people out of the famine land into the wonderful land of Egypt. Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And that's a lesson that we can learn from that. Never carry a grudge. It's more blessed to forgive than to carry a grudge. So be forgiving. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving. Well, Jacob and his family are in Egypt. Pharaoh has Joseph move his family there. And of course, they go from Beersheba and they go to Goshen now. And that was a perfect place for them to be with their flocks. And just a beautiful land. Some of the most wonderful, most fertile land in all of Egypt. Jacob's move to Egypt was prophesied to Abraham, Genesis 15:13, as we've already mentioned a couple of times today. As Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and he tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells them to move his family down, and he sends carts and provisions up. And Pharaoh says, tell them not to worry about bringing anything down here. We'll just give it all to them when they get here. Just tell them, just pick up and come. So don't worry about anything up there. Just come on down here and live. You don't need to bring anything with you. Just everything will be supplied to you. Well, his brothers go up and tell their father and says, look, Joseph is alive. He's governor over Egypt. Dad says, no way. You guys are crazy. I don't believe that. And he didn't believe it. He didn't believe what they were telling him. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that he was stunned, New American Standard. He was stunned, but he did believe eventually. When did he believe? When he went out and he saw the carts. He saw the evidence. And he believed because he saw the evidence. And that's the same thing with us today. We have to look at the evidence. The evidence today is in the Word of God. And we look at the evidence and we believe because what the Bible says, not what somebody comes up to us and says something, we're going to just believe it because they said it. But we believe it because it's what God said. It's what the Bible says. We look at the evidence and then we believe those things. Yes, Jacob believed a lie, and we can believe a lie also. And Jacob didn't believe the truth, especially not at first, he didn't. And sometimes we don't believe the truth also. And we need to be aware of this, that we are prone to believe a lie and disbelieve the truth. And make sure when it comes to spiritual things, we go to the Word of God. We must let the evidence dictate those things which we believe. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, they settled in Goshen, and God blessed them there in the choicest land for their shepherds. And the lesson there is, if we are faithful to God, He will bless us in this life and even more in the life to come. Well, in time, Jacob died and Joseph died. Joseph went to Jacob, hearing that he was sick. And Joseph receives a double blessing. Jacob, in essence, adopted Ephraim and Manasseh, his sons. And they were each given an inheritance. And they were each given land in Canaan when they came out of Egypt. Then Jacob blessed all of his sons. Reuben, the oldest, did not receive preeminence because he had gone up to his father's bed. But for Judah, Jacob said that the scepter would not depart from him, from that tribe. And of course, we know that Christ comes from Judah. And He reigns eternal, and the scepter never departs from Christ and His reign and His rule. Jacob died. They embalmed him. They took him back to Canaan, where he was buried with his ancestors. And then they returned back to Egypt. Joseph's brothers are worried that that he's going to harm them because of what they had done to him. But he said, don't worry about it. God meant it for good. and did this to bring about the present result. So he promised to take care of them, and they were blessed. Here again we see the forgiving spirit, seeing the great good in what God had accomplished. And again, we need to have the same forgiving spirit. We need to see the good that God accomplishes in our life, even at the hands of people who may mistreat us and are not nice to us, but good is still accomplished in that. And indeed, if they're repentant, as God has forgiven us in Christ, we need to forgive them also. Well, finally, Joseph died at 110 years old. Turn your Bibles with me over to Genesis chapter 50. And I want you to notice what it says about Joseph as he departs from this life. Genesis chapter 50, and beginning in verse 24. Genesis 50, verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Of course, his body was carried up during the Exodus, and he was buried in Canaan. But I want you to notice that Joseph died believing in God and his promise. And that's the way all of us need to die, believing in God and trusting in his promise, that of eternal life for those who are faithful to him. And if we indeed believe in that promise, we can close our eyes in death in peacefully, without any doubt, without any question, knowing that when we open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, having passed from this life, that it will be in a place of peace, that it will be a place of rest, that it will be a place of comfort. As the Apostle Paul expected to be with the Lord, in whatever regard that would be, we too will open our eyes and be with the Lord too. And we can have that confidence if we only have the faith of Joseph. Indeed, I want to go out, I want to leave this life in that way, with such faith. Faith that is reckoned as righteousness. And I'm sorry, I must have got behind on my slides. I thought I was keeping up. Faith that is reckoned as righteousness. And we talked about this morning, and this is mentioned over in Galatians, also over in Romans, that our sins weigh down the scales as the scales are tipped to and fro. Sin tips them in this way. And if it were not for God, we would be lost in our sins, because there's no way for us to tip them back so that we can be saved and go to heaven. But God has taken our faith, the faith of Abraham, of Jacob, of Isaac, of Joseph, to believe in God and to trust in him and to obey him explicitly, even when we cannot see the end of the things which he has told us to do, explicitly obey in the things that he said, and that faith is accounted as righteousness. It tips the scales back so that we are saved from our sins, not of works, but by faith, saved by grace through faith. If you're not a Christian tonight, you too can be saved by the faith that is accounted as righteousness. We're going to sing number 315. The faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the patriarchs and all of the faithful to trust God explicitly. We do not need to understand everything that he's told us to do. We do not need to see the end of the path which we may be traveling on. We only need to trust and obey and know that God keeps his promises. The end of all of that is eternal life. We can help you tonight in any way. Won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing?